It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, amen, to see all these precious children up here, and we are so thankful and so blessed as we listen to these children sing and share their verses, and we just want to thank you again as parents and grandparents for the privilege that you have given us to teach and to be around your children. Well, you know, I've been doing some thinking this week, and I believe, brothers and sisters, that there is not one boy, not one red-blooded American boy who has not dreamed of finding a buried treasure somewhere. Maybe you dug for it in your backyard. I know I did when I was a little boy. Maybe you still fantasize about finding treasure somewhere. I do, even as a big boy, when I'm walking around here, I'm looking for a place where, hey, I wonder if somebody would have buried something there. But the reason I'm bringing this up is because in the text that we're going to discuss this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ talks about a treasure. And so I'd like you to be finding in the Bible, Matthew's Gospel, it's the first book in the New Testament, the 13th chapter and the 44th verse. And when you get there, if you would, please rise as we honor the Lord with the reading of His holy word to us this morning. Just this one verse. Matthew 13:44, and if you're there, say amen. Oh, we can do better than that. Say amen. Okay, because you know, I can't raise the dead. Only Jesus can do that. So we've got to be alive and alert this morning. So again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Well, Father God, as we come now to this time of preaching, Father, we pray that, Father, you just have your will and your way in our hearts here this morning. Lord, just speak to us. Each one has needs. Lord, each one of us has come here this week, this day, Lord, with something deep within us. And Lord, we pray that you would reach and touch us this morning. We pray that you would use this message to reach people for the gospel. And people who've been reached for the gospel to become more committed to the gospel message. Lord, just have your will and your way. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Now you may be seated. Now we're told here in this parable about a man who is going through a field and he finds a treasure in it and he uncovers it, but there's a problem, you see. He knows that the treasure is not his because the field is not his. And so he covers the treasure back up and he goes and buys the field, and now that he owns the field, the treasure is his. What's the interpretation of the parable? Remember that a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. What is the interpretation? Well, oftentimes what people like to do is they'll claim that the treasure, well, that's the gospel. And the field, that's the Bible where the gospel is hidden. And the man is a sinner who goes into the Bible and he finds the treasure and then he gives up everything in order to be a Christian. Well, you know, that all sounds so good, doesn't it? But it's 100% incorrect. This could not be the proper interpretation of the parable, because as we've been studying these mystery parables, and by the way, we're in week 5, we've been looking at the Bible and we've learned that as we studied the Holy Bible that the field is the world. Matthew 13:38 states plainly, the field is the world. So this man is not the lost sinner seeking heaven. This man in the parables is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Matthew 13:37 states, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So the treasure cannot be Jesus. Well, what is the treasure? It can't be the gospel either, because neither Jesus Christ nor the gospel is hidden in this world. Now, you know as well as I do, this world is not a friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. And who would be able to hide Jesus Christ once you found him? If you found Jesus Christ, you want to go and tell everybody, I have found the living Lord. And, you know, if you think about it further, once he'd found the Lord Jesus, why would you want to hide the Lord Jesus? Jesus Christ is not for sale. We can't go and buy the field or the treasure in the field, because the Bible tells us that salvation is the free gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. And if we could buy it, what would a bankrupt sinner have to buy the field with in the first place? And so it's very obvious that the interpretation many give is not the right interpretation. And again, the key to this is to understand that Jesus Christ is talking privately to his disciples. And remember, he's saying to them, it is not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to you it is given, Matthew 13 and 11. Now we're going to get a little lesson here this morning in history and prophecy. And we're going to find out that the treasure hid in the field is the nation of Israel. And so I just want to share with you, first of all, as we're going through this parable, that Israel is a treasure that is sovereignly chosen. I want to give you some scripture to back that up this morning. For example, God says, Exodus 19 and 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And so God calls Israel his peculiar treasure. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." And Israel is God's chosen. They are God's chosen treasure. The psalmist wrote, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure." And so God just keeps telling us over and over and over again that Israel is chosen and Israel is a treasure. Listen, God doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible about the church. And likewise, nowhere in the Bible do we find Israel described as a pearl. And in these next two parables, God is going to give us a picture of the nation of Israel and the church in the last days. So Israel is the treasure, the church is the pearl, Israel is God's chosen nation, and Israel is a treasure unto Almighty God. Now don't argue with God about Israel, because they are his chosen people. They are his treasure. They're a treasure unto him. And if you want to know what is going on in this world today, let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you would like to know what the heck is going on in this world today? Amen? Study Israel. You see, Israel is God's yardstick. Israel is God's blueprint. Israel is God's outline. Israel is God's program. As Israel goes, so goes the world. Friends, if you study the Bible and you read it from Genesis to Revelation, and you study that thing over and over and over again, you're not going to find out much about America. But what you do find out about over and over and over again is God's treasure, Israel. Israel is a treasure sovereignly chosen. But you know, there's something else. Israel is a treasure sadly covered. Israel is God's treasure, but this treasure was covered in the field. And remember, the field is the world. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, Israel, for all practical purposes at that point in time, had lost her original plan and her original intention that God had for them. The kingdom of heaven that God promised to his people was languishing. Israel was under the iron boot of Rome. They had gone for 400 years. A little, obscure, insignificant nation being subjected to Rome. The temple itself was overrun with money changers, and the Lord Jesus called his people the lost sheep of Israel. When Jesus came, he said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so Israel treasure chosen, they're a treasure covered, but Israel is also a treasure sovereignly claimed. Now, listen, Holy Scripture clearly teaches that Israel is chosen, covered, and claimed. And the Lord Jesus came to this earth. And when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, what did he do? He uncovered the treasure that he had hid in the field. When our Lord came to this earth, he displayed for 3.5 years as he walked upon this earth what the kingdom of heaven was like. And remember what Jesus said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He revealed the treasure. And if you'll remember, them religious leaders, you know, there's nothing worse than religious leaders. Now, you know I said that, right? So say amen. Because religion will kill you, but Christianity will save you. Religion will bind you, but Christianity will set you free. And so they had some religious leaders there called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they didn't like the fact that Jesus was going around telling the truth. They didn't like the fact that Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. They didn't want to hear any of that. And so they were criticizing Jesus for casting out demons, and the Bible teaches, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And the Lord Jesus answered them, saying, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. I want you to try to picture this. Try to picture being an Israelite back in that culture when the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon this earth. Here is the Lord, the King of Kings, and the King of the Kingdom is right there with them. He's in their midst. And what did they do with the king? They rejected him. They refused him. They lied about him. They spurned him. You see, just like a lot of people today, they were blind to spiritual reality. They said, he's got a demon. And Jesus' response was this. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. The kingdom is uncovered. There is a glimpse of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the earth. He's in their midst. He said when he came, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But they were blind to spiritual reality. And he buried the kingdom again. Jesus is now speaking to them in parables, not only to reveal to those who have an ear to hear, but also to conceal from those who do not have an ear to hear. And in this 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus is speaking, and he calls these the mystery parables of the kingdom of heaven. And the reason he calls them the mystery parables is because these parables are talking about the time that we're living in right now, between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus just says what's going to happen to the gospel in this world. And so the kingdom, when Jesus was here on the earth, it was spurned. It was neglected. They refused it. They lied about Jesus Christ. And the Lord that had chosen the treasure and uncovered it, covers it back again. He revealed the treasure, covered it back again, and went to redeem that treasure. He's the one who paid the price to buy the field. And Peter tells us as much. For Peter says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus purchased the field with his own blood. And you know, Jesus Christ would love nothing more than to purchase us today. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You've not yet put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not yet repented of your sin. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And people hear that today. They hear this word repentance. They hear about following Jesus and they say, I don't want that. And they lie about this, they lie about that, they reject the only means of salvation. And so, Jesus Christ is the one who chose the treasure, covered that treasure. He is the one who's coming to reveal the treasure, to redeem the treasure, and to reclaim the treasure. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And when he comes, he has bought Israel with his own blood. And he's going to come back to the earth. He's going to reclaim the treasure that he has redeemed. He bought the field in order to return for the treasure. Now here's the point I want you to get in your heart and mind this morning. Everywhere we look around this world today, especially in the Middle East, we are seeing the four gleams of Armageddon. Now I'm certain that every single person in here at some point in your lifetime has heard that the final war is going to be the war of Armageddon. Amen? If you've heard that, raise your hand this morning. At some point you've heard that. Okay. And it is because God is not finished with the nation of Israel. The Holy Bible teaches that Jesus cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, that is, the treasures covered, but watch this, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And I just want you to know that the Bible prophesies there's a day coming when the nation of Israel is going to look up and they're going to see their Messiah whom they crucified. They're going to see the Messiah whom they rejected. And they're going to cry out, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 11. He's writing and he's writing to Jewish Christians who are in Rome, and he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The word of God prophesied that Israel would be disobedient, that they would be dispersed, that they would be discredited, but they are never been destroyed. And I want you to think about this with me. You know, every madman who has ever tried to rid the world of Israel has not been able to do it. Many of us can remember Adolf Hitler, and he couldn't do it. Saddam Hussein tried it and failed. The king of Egypt couldn't do it. The Red Sea could not drown Israel. Jonah's whale could not digest Israel. Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace could not devour Israel. The gallows of Haman could not hang and kill Israel. And the nations of the world have not been able to assimilate Israel, nor have dictators been able to annihilate Israel. And it's because Israel is God's chosen people. And God prophesied in the last day that Israel back and on May the 14th, 1948, God established Israel back in their land. In one day, God put Israel back in the land just as Isaiah prophesied. In one day, a nation shall be born. And in one day, Israel came back to life in their land, in their chosen land, because that land belongs to God. And listen, no man can take from God what belongs to him. And so other nations get assimilated. Other nations get dispersed. They can no longer be found. I mean, When's the last time you had a conversation with an Amalekite? And that's because Israel is like offstream flowing in the ocean of the nations, and she maintains her identity because God has kept this people as his peculiar treasure. And yes, she's been buried in the field, and Israel has suffered unspeakable atrocities and persecution. But remember this, Israel is God's treasure. God chose the treasure. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, uncovered it and then covered it over again. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went to the cross to purchase and redeem his chosen people. But you know, there's something else that Jesus Christ went to the cross for. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. I want you to think about that. You know, I say this every now and again. I'll be out visiting somebody, and I just love to see the reaction as we're sitting there. I'll look across the table at them, and I'll say, "Will you die for me?" And boy, the look you get, it's real strange. They think, man, that preacher, he's lost it. He's out of his mind. I ain't dying for him. Now, think about that. There isn't one of us in here that would be willing to die for somebody else, but Jesus Christ was willing to die for us. And he was willing to die for us while we were yet the enemies of the cross. We were enemies. We didn't want him. We just hated him, probably used his name in vain, probably cursed him, probably despised him, probably rejected him. But Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and I. And I'll tell you why he went to the cross, because hell is very real. You know, this world today, people think, well, when I get down there to hell, I'm just going to have a party. It's going to be just like it is here. You're sadly mistaken. Hell is a very real place. Jesus tried to describe it to us. He said it's a place where the worm never dies, the fire never goes out. It's a place of utter weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of utter darkness. So dark you can't even see your hand in front of your face. So dark you're not even aware that there's someone else near you. But Jesus Christ gave his all, that he could purchase our salvation on Calvary's cross. And so understand, you could no more destroy Israel than you could to remove Almighty God from his throne. And God is coming back for his treasure. There's coming a time when God's beloved treasure, Israel, will recognize their king. And God's word teaches this: in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And the songwriter wrote, "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." He's coming for his treasure. Well, now what does all this mean for us? Here's what it means for us. Number one, it means that on God's prophetic timetable, everything is right on schedule. Everything we see going on in our world today is bringing us to the culmination of God's prophetic timetable. Number two, if God has sovereignly kept his word to Israel, friend, you can be guaranteed that God is going to sovereignly keep his word to the church. Number three, the signs of the times that are spoken of in God's holy word are telling us that the Lord getting to ready to step out of the glory and uncover the treasure that he's bought. And so that means that the rapture of the church is so near, you can almost taste it. How many of you look around these United States today and think it just cannot continue like this? We cannot go on with such hatred. We cannot go on with such division. We cannot go on with such ungodly values. And if you think that, you're exactly right. We cannot go on. And praise God, there is a time coming. The signs of the times are telling us that Jesus Christ is soon going to come. The shout's going to come. The trump's going to sound. And we, the church, we're going to be gone. How many of you remember that song, "One Sweet Day, I'm Just Gonna Fly Away"? Yeah, friend. It's on the doorstep. We're almost there. If Jesus Christ were to come today, ask yourself this question. Would heaven be my home? Now you need to think about that, because eternity is a long time not to get it right. This side of the grave is when we get to make our choice. There is no second chance when you leave this world. So if Jesus Christ were to come today, would heaven be your home? And then think about this. If Jesus Christ was to walk right up to you, and Jesus Christ was to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What answer would you give him? What would you say? Friend, one day you're going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that. The Bible teaches that. And I believe the Bible. One day you're going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to look right at you. And he's going to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Do you know the answer? Father, we just thank you today for your word unto us, for the challenge in it, for the truth of it, to know, Lord, that you are coming back, to know, Lord, that heaven is a reality, and because heaven is a reality, so is hell. And Lord, men today, just as men when Jesus walked this earth, men today are choosing hell over heaven. They refuse to believe the word of God. They refuse to believe those who preach the word of God. They refuse to believe your word. But Lord, your word will last forever. Because your word says that this earth will pass away, but my word will remain. My word will never pass away. Lord, we know that your word never goes out void. Whenever your word is spoken, people either choose to draw near unto God or they choose to reject God and move further away. And I pray today for this congregation, for those who are listening online, that they have chosen today to draw ever nearer. There may be someone sitting here this morning, someone online who has not yet repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question, what will they say, makes them very uncomfortable because they know they're a sinner who is lost. And they know their heart has been convicted and they need a Savior. And the good news for them is that they don't have to remain lost. All they need to do is bow their head and pray something like this. Dear Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Oh Lord, I have ignored you. I have abused you. I have rejected you. Up until this point in my life. And I am greatly sorry and greatly troubled. But Father, I've heard the message today. I've heard about a God who loves me. A God who went to the cross to die for me. And Lord, I don't want to remain an enemy. I want to be a friend. And Lord, I just want to confess my sin to you. I want to repent of it. Father, will you forgive me? Forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, I pray there's been some that have prayed that today that and they can rest assured that they've done it from the sincerity of their heart and they're going to turn away from their sin, that they shall be saved. But Lord, we also pray for those of us who are saved. And it's tough to be a Christian in this world today. And so, Lord, we come today and we claim that promise that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but we must confess that which we've done wrong. Lord, have your will and your way in our hearts as Brother Marty comes to lead us in our invitational hymn. May you go to work in our hearts. May you cause and help people to respond to your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would rise to your feet as we sing, "The Savior is Waiting." Thank you for being with us this morning, and again, thank you for your children. It is a blessing. They bring us such joy. Brother Dwight, if you would come to close us in prayer, and as Brother Dwight comes to close us in prayer,